Happy Sabbath. Lexi, that was beautiful. And I have to say, you have a beautiful voice. And never stop singing. Never.
The Laodicea Church. I don't know why. It was very hard for me to, I had everything to get it all together. And I told Bob Rankin, I said, I don't know what's going on. I can't seem to get this together, get really motivated here. And then Tuesday morning, I was talking to Ephraim. And Ray, did he go home? Oh, there you are. We were talking, I saw something that he put on all of us that are on the board about visitations, and I called him back and said, you left out two names. And as we were talking, I said the same thing. I said, I don't know what this is, until I realized the day before, as I was reading this and correcting, oh, by the way, every time I correct, I make a mess out of everything, but it was about me and you and everyone in this world, in the church. It's about us. And with that being said, let me just say a short prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that you have provided here. And I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks through me, because this is not me, it's you. Amen. So Laodicea, one of the seven churches, none received more harsh condemnation than Laodicea. Outwardly, the church appeared strong and prosperous. Clearly, the people who worshiped there considered themselves happy and blessed. They lived in a town others envied. And some of the church members, so it seems, were from wealthy family. And unlike Smyrna, there was no persecution, and unlike Pergamon, no false doctrine. We find nothing corresponding to the gross immorality of Jezebel and her corrupt legions in Thyatira. Laodicea was a comfortable place to live and to go to church. That combination, if you want to put it mildly, made Jesus sick. The historical background is that Laodicea was founded by Antiochus II and named it in honor of his wife, Laodicea. The city was located on the borders of Phrygia and Lydia, and all these ancient names, and I'm sorry that I didn't look them up to tell you what they are today. And it was on a hill between the narrow valleys of two small rivers, Asopus and Caprus, which emptied into another river, Lycus. It was 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia and 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was originally called Diosopolis and then Rhoas, but afterwards Laodicea. The city was built between 261 and 246 BC. It was a wealthy city. It was located on one of the great Roman roads, which led to Damascus and Arabia. At the time of the writing of Revelation in 90 AD, there were only 7,500 Jewish men over the age of 21 living there. The city was destroyed in 60 AD by an earthquake. And because they were so rich, they refused help from the Imperial Roman government to rebuild the city. The Laodiceans responded that they were going to do it at their own expense. Part of the wealth of the city came from its garment industry. The sheep of Laodicea produced wool that was black, glossy, and superior to any other found in the world. And there was a medical center there that manufactured and exported a tablet called Tephra-Phrygia. The user crushed it and put it on their eyes to heal any eye ailment. There were hot mineral springs in the region around Laodicea, which was enjoyable and soothing to bathe in, but not to drink. When I read that, the one thing that came to my mind, that because it was sulfur, full of sulfur, so you couldn't drink it. I remember going, when I went to Italy with my sister, I was 17 years old. We went up to Venice, but we went beyond Venice to a town called Fiume. Thank you. Fiume was on the border of Italy and Yugoslavia of the time. And my sister's first husband's relatives lived there. And we met there. But the water had sulfur in it. It stunk. And you can't drink it. But the residents did. I had to drink mineral water. But it was nauseating. And I understand when they say this, that it was nauseating to drink. Now in 2013, archaeological site was inscribed in the tentative list of World Heritage Sites in Turkey. The ruins of Laodicea are situated near the modern city of Denizli in Turkey. The church age is from 1900 AD to the Second Coming. Now, the word Laodicea is made up of two words that, when placed together, means a people judged or the judgment of the people. We are looking at the period in the church's history of when it is to go through the investigative judgment, which is brought into light in Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9, which began in 1844. Seeing that the seven churches represent the different periods of the Christian church, we are dealing with the final period of the church before Christ comes. In Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he tells Epaphras to read the letter he has written to the church in Laodicea. In Colossians 4:16, Paul says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." The letter spoke of their condition and the solution to their problem. And in addition, in these verses is a message to the last church in the stream of time, and that would be us. A message that is clear and pointed concerning what we need to do in preparation for the second coming. The church has settled down and become very comfortable. Nothing seems to bother it. The church is more concerned about the cares of this life than they are about the kingdom of God. Spiritually lukewarm and in need of nothing, God desires them to be uncomfortable, either hot or cold. Unlike any of the churches before this period, there is no praise given to the Laodicean church. Nothing good is said, but it's not entirely a hopeless case. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation 3, and we're going to begin with verse 14. And I'm going to try to hit every judgment in there. Everything that God says. Jesus is talking to us, and he said, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God." And in these verses, Jesus is identifying himself. He's telling you who he is. And as we know, Amen means so be it, but it also means the last or the end. This is the only place in Scripture where the word Amen is used as a proper noun. For the church at Laodicea, it means that when Christ issues his harsh denunciation, the church members can't escape it by saying, that's just his opinion. Oh, no. That's the word of God, the Son of God. Jesus is also the faithful and true witness. This is a repeat that was given to us in Revelation 1:5, as the author is known as the truth. He is the truth. So is his testimony that is given trustworthy and true. Jesus never glosses over or whitewashes conditions to make them appear better than they really are. And when he speaks, it's better for us to listen. Our attitude towards his testimony lies our eternal destiny. He is also the beginning of creation of God. This shows us that all things have their origin and beginning with Jesus. It was through Jesus that God created the worlds and all the things in them. Hebrews 1:1-2 and verse 10, and Ephesians 3:9. Also we find in Colossians 1:16-17 and John 1:1-3 and 14 that Jesus is before all things, and by him all things exist. So where does Jesus come to the church in this way? Well, there are two simple reasons and answers. In the world that we live in, creation is fast being rejected, and evolution is starting to take hold. Well, I think evolution, I'm sorry I said that, but evolution has taken hold. Even among some of the churches today, the first few chapters of Genesis are said to be unreliable and being done away with. And I also heard that, think of a priest called them fables. The terrible condition that we find Laodicea in needs to be reversed. And it's only through the creative power of Jesus that created the worlds, working upon the heart to transform one's life into a new creature, that can pull people out of this lukewarm condition, even the condition of self-deception. 15 and 16, it says, I know your works. Now, he said that in all the seven churches. I know your works. But this one is different, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That reminds me, the vomit you out of my mouth, reminds me of, in Revelation, I think it is, Jesus says, when the people go to him, says, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this in your name and done that in your name? And what did Jesus say? Depart from me, I know you not. That's what this is. He's going to vomit you out of his mouth. Well, not you, but the church. A little more, I'm going to give you a little more history as I go along. Laodicea was located on the Lycus River, six miles downstream from the city of Hierapolis. Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs, which were used for health spas starting in the 2nd century BC. However, by the time the water flowed to Laodicea, it was tepid, neither hot nor cold. And it also smelled, like I said, of sulfur, and it tasted terrible. So that's when he says one would spit it out of their mouth. The Laodiceans attempted to solve this by building an aqueduct from the distant mountains. The water was cold as it left the mountains. However, when it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Lukewarm, as we know, is a mixture of hot and cold, by the way. I like to take lukewarm showers. I don't like cold showers. I don't like hot showers. I take lukewarm showers. And when I drink water, the bottled water, it's room temperature. It's not cold. So I guess you might say I'm a lukewarm person. But wait. This symbolizes a mixture of religion and worldliness, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's Mark 4:19. And why is it so easy for people today to get excited and passionate concerning war? We hear it every day, war, sports, entertainment, and even politics. But they can't seem to get excited and passionate concerning Jesus Christ. It's because they are spiritually lukewarm. And here it is. A lukewarm person is nothing more than a room temperature Christian who has become just like his or her environment. Now, I pray that I'm not that, even though I am a lukewarm person. So why does Christ hate lukewarmness so much? Mostly because a person in this condition doesn't even know it. They don't know it. A person slips into a state of such total indifference that he or she doesn't care about his or own spiritual condition. Nothing matters, After all, room temperature, lukewarm, is comfortable by definition. It feels right. A lukewarm person is the same as everyone else around them. If you never tell anyone about your faith, you are likely not to be bothered. You are not too hot and you're not too cold. So the worst that could happen happens, because Jesus will say, "I vomit you out of my mouth," or "I know you not." Verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and need have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." These are terrible things that Jesus is saying to Laodicean church. But this claim that Laodicean, this is the claim they make, because they were rich. Laodicea had its own gold mines and gold refineries, which ultimately made the city an important banking center in the Roman Empire. And because of this, they really had no need of any kind of financial aid. As I said, their city was destroyed in an earthquake, 60 AD. They needed no help. They wanted nothing from the government. They did it themselves. That's how rich these people were. Money has a way of making us feel self-sufficient. Money is almost hypnotic. We can't take our eyes off of it. But money, in reality, money is not the problem. It's the love of money that gets us into trouble. And the worst of it was the Laodiceans thought they were doing just fine. The attitude they had was one not only of material satisfaction, but of spiritual satisfaction. They were comfortable in their condition. Within themselves, they felt assured of their salvation because they had the truth, and thought that because they had the truth, they were on their way to heaven. I want to ask you, how many of us, all Seventh-day Adventists, all your lives, heard somebody say, "We have the truth"? Right? When I read this, and I says, no, I got to put this down. We have the truth. Well, what'd you do with the truth? Because in reality, what it says, it's not going to save you. Knowing the truth is not going to save you. So these people thought they were on their way to heaven. And I'm going to say there are people in this church who say, "We have the truth." The other people don't have the truth, who think they're on their way to heaven. They are satisfied with their spiritual condition, but they are self-deceived. Externally, Laodicea of today has a church growth, buildings, programs, and public exposure. But inwardly, it is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There are many pretensions, but little genuine Christianity. Works are plentiful, but faith is scarce. Profession is abundant, but there is little true spiritual life. In contrast, the church of Smyrna was poor materialistically, externally, but rich spiritually, inwardly. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. And we are to be continually aware of our spiritual condition and the danger of slipping into what I call spiritual drowsiness. Then in verses 18 to 20, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. After pointing out the condition of the church, Jesus now comes to give them the solution to the problem. And then this proves now that it's not hopeless. It's not a hopeless case. Because if it was, Jesus wouldn't give us the solution to the problem. The following things are to be bought from Jesus himself, because he possesses them. And number one, he says, buy from me refined gold. Now, we can't buy anything from Jesus. And gold, literally considered, is the comprehensive name for all the wealth and riches of the world. But the gold that Jesus offers has been tried in fire and purified. This gold is our faith in Jesus, not his faith. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. Buy gold. White garment. Now, as I said before, Laodicea was also internationally famous for the wool. From these unique breed of sheep, they were black sheep, and these sheep were raised in the surrounding mountains. This wool produced a beautiful black wool garment, which was highly prized. The Laodiceans were deceived by their self-sufficient attitude into thinking that their economic prosperity and social prominence was sufficient. In their blindness, they could not see any need for the beautiful garment that Christ offers, the white robe of his righteousness. But I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban, Job 29:14. It is the royal robe of the King of Glory. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It is the wedding garment of the bride in preparation to meet her bridegroom. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, Isaiah 61:10. So the sole purpose of this robe is to cover our spiritual nakedness. Number three, eye salve. As I also said before, Laodicea also has an internationally famous medical center, which provided a highly prized eye salve, and it was called Phrygian. The Laodicean church's lukewarm condition needed the healing power of the great physician's spiritual eye salve to remedy its faltering spiritual vision. The church was also wretched. I looked up, you know, all the years, all my life as an Adventist, we were taught from children, and I've heard these words, wretched. So I decided to look it up in the dictionary. Wretched in Webster's dictionary means very unhappy, miserable, distressing, dismal, poor in quality, contemptible, and despicable. And it's not a very good picture. But that's what the condition of the church was in. In order for the church not to have this condition, it needed Jesus Christ. He was on the outside of the door of our, well, let's put it this way. He is at the outside of the door of our hearts. In order for him to come in, we need to turn the doorknob, which is on the inside, and open the door and let him in. Now, I put the two together, ancient Laodicea and Laodicea today. He says in Revelation 3:20-21, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." We are living in the Laodicean age of the church. That's why Jesus is knocking to bring us out of this condition. This is the last knocking on the door of our hearts. After this, there is no more. You know, and this reminds me now of a song. Some of you know, and you know, I never knew if it was a country western song or just a popular song. And it says, "I've been looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces." And now, I was never sure if it was a country western or what. But the Laodicea Church of today, we look for God on TV, in magazines, mail order catalogs, and on the internet. Now, I'm not pointing a finger at anyone, because I'm going to point a finger, it's going to be at myself, because I'm addicted to the TV. I don't do mail order, I don't do that, but I'm on the internet. So those two things I'm addicted to. I never thought I was going to be addicted to internet, because I don't like, all that stuff. But TV, I've been watching TV all my life. I never realized how addicted to TV I am. That's why I said when I started and it was bothering me, this has been bothering me, because it's talking about me. So again, I'm not pointing a finger, because this is what it is, Laodicea. Now, God's gold, what is God's gold? This is God's gold. His word is God's gold. His white garment is his righteousness that we put on. And the eye salve can't be bought or be mail ordered. They all have to be personally delivered by Jesus himself. And two other points. He rebukes and chastens those that he loves. And again, those two words I've heard all my life, and we read it in the Bible. It's there, and I went back to the dictionary to find out what it means. I always had an idea of what it meant. Rebuke, to scold in a sharp way or to reprimand. And chasten, to punish so as to correct, to restrain, or subdue. Now, those of you that have children should understand this, because that's what you do to your kids. You rebuke them and you chasten them. I know my mother did, and I hated every minute of it. I'm not lying. I used to get very angry when she used to put me in my place. But it's no different with God, because we are his children, and we shouldn't despise the rebuke or the chastening. Through his rebuke and chastening, Christ shows us his divine love. And when your children get older, they realize that you love them even though you did this to them. Sometimes the rebuke or the chastening ended in a spanking. I'm not saying that every... I don't know. I was spanked, and I don't think I came out too bad. Okay? The rebuke and chastening that he gives, it's not to wound and destroy, but to heal and restore. Then he tells us to be zealous and repent. Now, think about when you were young and they did this. Now, Jesus is telling you to be zealous and repent. After you hit me and after you smack me, you put me down, I got to jump up and repent. Yes. Oh, yes, you don't stay down. You get up. Now, why? Because the motive is the love that Jesus is manifesting towards us in dealing with us as his children. In Romans 2:4, we see that it is the way Jesus is dealing with each of us. We could see his goodness and love and would be zealous to repent of our lethargic condition of contentment and worldliness. Verses 21 and 22. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. In every one of the churches, Jesus has something to say to him who overcomes. Only two churches he never said that, because those two churches obeyed him all the way. But to the other five churches, he always says, to him who overcomes. The other four had something different to overcome. This church, he says, I will give them, to grant them to sit with me. But in addition to that, a crown is promised to those who overcome. And if you remembered what I said last time, a crown is going to be given to every one of us overcomers when we go to heaven. Some will be very big and have what we call stars, jewels. Some are not going to be as big. Some are not going to have anything on it because they probably accepted Jesus at the very last minute and they weren't able to tell others. But anyone you tell about Jesus and that he is coming and they repent and they accept him as Savior and Lord and be baptized, you're going to get a jewel in your crown. And if you remember, I said, in my old hymnal, there's a song, Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in that mansion of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? And those crowns we're going to throw at Jesus' feet. Through Jesus Christ, we will be crowned greater than conquerors. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Romans 8:37 and 38. Self-righteousness is the worst sin that has ever afflicted a follower of Jesus. It is the most difficult sin to overcome. Those who gain victory over self-righteousness are more than conquerors, they are overcomers. The Laodiceans saw themselves as rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing, as we do today. And the reason I say that is because we have everything. We have everything. Only by inviting Jesus into our hearts can the necessary changes take place. Victory is only won by surrendering our lives to his control. Then the remarkable offer is given that he will let us sit with him on his throne. Now, if we listen carefully and put the armor of Christ's righteousness, put it on, the church will enter her final conflict. And by the way, this is the final appeal that is made by Christ to the church. Through his representative, the Holy Spirit, there is no other call after this. Will we surrender our lives to him and open the door? Because if we refuse to listen to the knockings and pleading of Jesus, someday he will refuse to hear us when we knock at the closed door of mercy and beg for entrance into heaven. For at that time, it will be too late. So which will it be for us? Which will it be? Jesus is knocking. Let us open our hymnals to 289. And while Edwin is playing, I know, you know, we always have an appeal. And let me say something. I know there are people saying, no, not another altar call. Because when this song says to enter your heart. You have to open the door. There's only one doorknob, and that's from inside your heart. And so we have an appeal. I have an appeal this morning. Not that you're going to reconvert your life or redo that. I want you to open the door. And I want you to open the door, not like this, and look and see who's on the other side. I want us to open the door to our hearts. and say, come on in and stay with me, live with me, show me what to do, lead me in the walk.
This is difficult because we all have some condition in our life that we're afraid of. But this is something we shouldn't be afraid of. And I'm going to ask you, while the music is playing and we're going to sing this song, to come forward and open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's all stand.